Now this morning is going to be a little bit different because we're all different anyway. Instead of me just doing all the talking, I can see the smiles breaking out already, you're going to be the PowerPoint. I've asked four people to help us this morning because, well, I remember our first year at college, one of the students asked our lecturer how many points a sermon should have. He said, at least one. This morning I have 11, but I'm not going to spend 10 minutes on each one. The thing is, as we've looked at healing, I felt it was important that you get the notes from last week, just looking at different ways God can use us to bring healing or to anticipate healing from Him. But today, as we look at some of the issues that may deny or delay healing, we take a bit of time over them, and it may be that you have a comment or a question or a testimony that you might like to share. So I've asked four people to help with taking a microphone to you if you have something to say. So, and we will close with communion as an expression of being open to however God wishes to bring healing to us. It might be dramatic, it might be instantaneous, or it may be just a deeper step in our relationship with Him so that He can make us more available, more useful to the people around us. Now, the thing is, we live in an imperfect world and we're not perfect. There are faults. Sin has invaded and had all sorts of effects. And some people have miraculous healings, other people have none at all. But I think we're inspired by people who are able to face their challenges and embrace the opportunities even within the challenge, like Beethoven. Beethoven's greatest music came after he'd lost his hearing. Can you imagine that? He could hear it in his mind and he could write down what he knew was in his mind, but he could never hear it played. Now, he could have kicked his chin around in frustration and self-pity, but we're so much blessed by the quality of what he produced after he went deaf. We're inspired by people like Dylan Olcott, thundering around a tennis court in a wheelchair, of all things, and winning the Wimbledon Championship, being part of the Special Olympics. And then there's the story of the fellow who had a very bad stutter, who pestered a publishing house for a job. And he struggled through interview after interview and they didn't want to know him, but the boss of this publishing house says, we'll give him something that'll really knock him rotten. He'll never bother us again. They gave him a job selling encyclopedias door to door. And this was a bit of a joke for the month that he was gone, but they stopped laughing a month later because he'd outsold the rest of the team. They quickly organised a sales training day with him as the feature speaker. And they asked him what his secret was. He says, well, it's fairly easy. I just knock on the door. Well, when people answer, I say, good morning. I'm Circe, selling encyclopedias. Well, would you like to buy a set or would you like me to read it to you? Okay, now there's a few features you'll see. Prayers for divine healing. Last week we looked at the doubts, the big shift, looking at healing as natural as well as divine. And three key points: faith in God's promises, faith in God's presence, getting my merge waddled, and faith in God's processes. And if we can link those three together, we can look at making a start. Maybe not major healing crusades, but just being able to pray for friends or for family members with confidence that God is with them and with you, us, as we pray for them. Committing ourselves to Jesus' Lordship so we can be available to Him. And if we're feeling a little nervous, we do it prayerfully, naturally, but also, as I've said, prayerfully, so we are doing it to avoid any sense of going out on our own and perhaps over-claiming or missing opportunities. just as Jesus sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 3, about much working together so that they could balance each other. And of course, it's important that we don't set up some splinter group of the super holy. It needs to have pastoral and eldership backing, so as there's no lone ranger or lone stranger approaches, or any small group power play. Now, this morning, we're going to look at 11 factors that can deny or delay healing. And it may be that as we look at these, you have a question, a comment, maybe a testimony, or you might like to help if you've got a Bible app on your phone to read out one of the passages. So it's very much an interactive day today. As I've said, not everybody is healed in a way we might expect. But the important thing to know is that God doesn't play favourites. People who are healed are no more loved by Him than those who aren't. Because our relationship with God doesn't depend on how well He performs according to our expectations. Our relationship with God depends on our openness to Him so that He's free to use us in any way we like, in any way He likes. And sometimes without asking our permission. That's the exciting thing, that when we get to heaven, we'll be amazed at the people who've been touched and inspired by us in ways we're not aware of. Part of the fun. Now, 11 factors that can delay or deny healing, as I've pointed them out, I'm indebted to a passionist father, Francis McNutt, who's written a tremendous book called Healing, and I've loaned it out to more people than I can remember because I don't know who I loaned it to last. You know the feeling? And he's listed these 11 reasons that come out of his experience. Some of them I've experienced. I'm not the guru, but it's something I'd like to share with you to aid your understanding of how God works or sometimes delays His working. Now, these 11 factors are not meant to try to protect God's reputation. He doesn't need that sort of protection. He's big enough, old enough, young enough, and always there to look after any challenge we face. And His reputation will always stay clean. It's also best to look at these areas as work areas so that we can mature in our relationship with Him, to give Him more space and time to work with us and the people we serve in His name. They are not to be used as accusations for anybody whose healing is delayed. Let's get that right from the start. Clearly, lack of faith can be a hurdle to healing. And Luke 19:41-42 indicates Jesus' frustration as He stood at the Mount of Olives and looked westward over the city of Jerusalem. It was the close of a triumphal march. Everybody was hailing Him as the Messiah, the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. And He broke down and wept. Here was a crowd of enthusiasts, and there was the city that was, in a week's time, going to turn its back on Him, crucify Him. And yet, I also think of a beautiful mum named Sue, who won't go near a church because she lost her son some years ago, and she was told by people in the church that she didn't have enough faith for him to be healed. when doctrine takes the place of compassion. There's such tragic results. Lack of faith is something which we should confess rather than have hanging on us. And it's not something we should hang on anyone else. We should encourage faith. We should do all we can to inspire faith. But to accuse people of not having enough faith is sometimes the most brutal thing. Might be well meant and might be reassuring for us that we haven't had the problem that they're going through. But it just can sound so cold and create such a distance. And when you think about it, how much is enough faith? How do you measure faith? What's 4 litres of love? What's 12 metres of compassion? Jesus did say to go the second mile, so that might be a guide. But we can't measure faith. Only God can measure faith. And it doesn't matter how small, as Jesus said, the faith of a mustard seed can shove mountains around. The faith is not based on its own size, but it's based on who we have faith in. Now, if you've got a question or a comment, please stick up your hand. I've got 4 guys with microscopes who are ready to pass them around so we can hear what you'd like to say. So I'm conscious that we're skating over stuff. I'm flying out on Tuesday for a few weeks away with the family, which I'm looking forward to, but I've enjoyed so far my interim ministry with you. It's great fun. Anybody got anything you'd like to raise about that first point of lack of faith? Okay, let's move on. There's a refusal to recognise Jesus' Lordship. And if people refuse to believe that he is the Lord, that will delay healing. Luke 10:13-14, Jesus, in a similar vein to his weeping over Jerusalem, he wasn't weeping this time, he was frustrated up in Galilee. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that have been done around you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And Bethsaida was really famous for one great miracle, where Jesus suddenly catered for an outdoor picnic of 5,000 people plus, all out of a kid's lunchbox. Now, that's pretty spectacular stuff. But the people still rejected what he was offering. That's an aggressive lack of faith. Now, sometimes, if people aren't healed, and I've attended some travelling healing ministries, and you know, the dismissal of people who aren't healed publicly, didn't have enough faith. I remember how important it is to have the authority to pray for the faith. The authority is not just in us. The authority is given to us by Jesus. And in Acts 19:13-16, the sons of Sceva saw the miracles that the apostles were doing, and they went off. They said, "This is a good kick. Let's try this one." Somebody like to read out on Acts chapter 19.
Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded.
Pretty dramatic stuff, eh? "I adjure you by the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches. Come on out." Now, we're dealing with pretty serious territory here. Thanks, Ian.
Hi, it's Mary. We're talking about miracles in my life. I actually had two miracles, just want to share.
That's okay. Better.
I couldn't I couldn't fall pregnant for a while, Isabel is a living proof of miracle. It's my miracle baby, and now she's serving the Lord in the worship. And the second miracle was 2002. I was diagnosed with cancer, an aggressive sort of type of cancer, and God has a plan for me still, and I'm still serving the Lord and share the God's love to people. And I just want to share a verse in Proverbs 3, verses 5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." And God has always been with me. And just want to know that no matter what problem you encounter in your life, always seek out to God and trust him. And let you know that we're serving a great God who really cares for us. And no matter what problems you encounter in your life, and we have faith that God is by our side all the way. So,
thank you, Mari. Thank you very much. And thank God for a testimony like that. And that's the sort of thing I'd like to happen this morning. If you have a testimony, something relates to what we're talking about, feel free to mention it. Because you'll have to get used to the sound of my voice not being here, especially over the next 5 weeks. Sometimes some people will lack authority. They'll try to presume and manipulate. And you'll sense a coldness and a kind of an emotionalism that doesn't really set properly with a balanced relationship. Another aspect which will delay healing is unconfessed sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And James 5:16 relates to the sickness. As we confess our sins, the sickness will start to go, because sin is a blockage to God's freedom to use us. No matter how much we deny it or try to disguise it, if we're open to God, he can take whatever sin is blocking the pathway. Another thing we often can hear about in relation to healing ministry is identifying demons when they're not causing the problem. And this happened for Matthew in Matthew 9:34. The Pharisees got hold of Jesus and said, "You're casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons." And Jesus said, "Well, if I'm doing that, how are your sons and colleagues casting them out?" He said, "A house divided against itself will fall. We first bind the strong man, Satan, and then we're able to deal with the demons." But there are people who will focus on evil or good, and there's no in between. If something goes wrong, suddenly the devil is at work. And they ignore the reality of the middle ground of psychological issues based on hard memories or bad thinking, bad attitudes. And the demons get blamed for all sorts of stuff that they're happy to accept credit for, but they're not involved. Satan is defeated. And you know one thing about bad losers? They love attention. Have you noticed that? They lose and they want everybody to know how tough things are that they've lost. You sometimes get a candidate in an election who thinks he's going to win, he loses, and it's everybody else's, well, it is everybody else's fault. They didn't vote enough for him. But when we focus on the evil, we'll always get sucked into a kind of a bottomless pit of blame, of suspicion, and it's very unhealthy. As we focus on God, then we don't have to worry about the demons. Demons exist. Let's not pretend they don't. But let's also recognise they have limited power. God is all-powerful. He trusts us with an all-powerful love, even though he knows we'll make mistakes. He knows that the devil is a very subtle, deceptive creature who knows more about eternity than we do and can always make things look better than they are. He will always disguise the evil. Way, way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve weren't tempted to do evil. They weren't attracted by the evil. The tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came up to Eve and said, did God really say you'll die if you eat that? Look, it looks delicious, doesn't it? Stretching the point. You know, if you eat this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, who wouldn't want to know that? But knowing good and evil and then having the power to resist it, two different stories. They knew what evil suddenly became, but they no longer had any power to resist it. And as a result, our world is in a mess. But let's have a look at, there's three important things I'd like to say about this whole issue of demons. Now, it's a whole separate study, but so I'm taking a risk here. Demon possession is extremely rare. And it can only come if people consciously and deliberately hand their lives over to the devil. It can't come secondhand, because the devil has no greater power over our free will than God has. And God is the perfect gentleman who waits and persuades and draws us to himself so that out of our free will we can choose to accept what he's offering in new life. He's not going to allow a created being like the devil to have greater power over our free will. It is really only by personal choice that people can be demon-possessed. Now, people can be demonically oppressed, and that can be broken with compassion and with counselling. And it might be a long-term process to just shine the light of God's truth and grace into their lives, into our lives, so that we give no room for him to do his dirty work. But people do get oppressed by demons. People get obsessed by demons. We touched on them. Clear teaching and discipline are the keys there. It's not deliverance, but discipline. Because as the scripture says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. These spirits are subject to our free will and our willingness to plug into God's grace and greater power. Any comments, any questions? You fellas don't feel too unemployed, do you? Okay, maybe there'll be a bit more. But let's have a look at the reality of demonic beings. They're like rats. And rats love to be attracted to the filth or chaos in any part of our lives. It doesn't mean that when there's chaos, they're immediately causing it, but they'll stir things up with confusion and suspicion and blame and all sorts of messes that blur the reality of Jesus' presence within us and the light that he's seeking to shine into our lives. And we will starve these spirits as we walk in the Holy Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5, verse 6. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You'll cut off your appetite to evil and its deception by focusing on the Spirit of God walking within you and through you. And James 5:17 is worth making a note there. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. The devil has no patience. That's why when we're feeling tempted, the pressure is on to pack as much energy into the instant of our temptation. Because he has no patience. He'll just keep sniping, but he'll give up. When Jesus was tempted, 40 days, the devil left him. And the power of Jesus within us by his Spirit will still also exhaust the devil. Now, Jesus had a perfect material to work with. We're less perfect. We're on the grow. But still, the power of God within us is greater than the power of the evil one. I guess the other side, the flip side of this coin, is that we might ignore any demonic activity at all. And a simple warning from 1 Peter 5 verse 8 is to be alert to the evil one who goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And that little word may relates to the permission that we give him. Now, it's not just an intellectual exercise, because sometimes we're tired, we're run down, we're in a bit of confusion and we might make the wrong decision and we'll get chewed up. But as soon as we confess that, we're cleansed, we're made whole, and we are better equipped to be alert for the next attack. Because as well as being a loser, he's also very lazy. He'll always try the same approach again. And if we see it coming, we'll be more alert to what it leads to. And the attraction will start to fade as we continue to focus on God and the opportunities he wants to give us. Temptation like that usually comes out of self-pity. How the world might owe us a living, God might owe us a living, the church might owe us a living. But as we focus on the grace of God and all that he's yet to do with us and through us, we start to lose the attraction to what's wrong, to what's second rate. Now, the sick need a doctor. Now, that's in the Bible. I wonder who said it. Any ideas? Somebody with a pretty good healing ministry, if that's a clue. It was Jesus himself. He knew that he could only be in one place at one time during his earthly ministry. And the medical advances in that time were quite amazing. I was over in Greece, south of Corinth, and this is about 5-6 years ago. And I went to a sound system which hasn't failed in 2,500 years, a Greek amphitheatre, an Epidaurus. And from 40 rows back, I could hear everything from the stage, and there were no microphones. But backstage was the place where Hippocrates began medical science. I almost asked the guide if this was an operating theatre, but I thought that might have missed the point. But there are tremendous medical advances of anatomy and biology in that time, and doctors were around at the time. And can you remember the name of the third book of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, Paul called him. Not that silly fool who didn't have enough faith to dump his medical practice. Jesus could only be in one place at one time, so doctors were needed. and Luke's account of the growth of the gospel and its effect in growing the church, as Acts records it. A very precise, very methodical. You see a doctor's hand at work in there. The sick do need a doctor. And Christian doctors are an even greater source of blessing. But still, he'll use unchristian doctors, people who might be have any interest at all in what God can do. He works in beautiful ways. And of course, we have such an incredible medical system here in Australia. It would be one of the best in the world. But then there's another blockage, which is over-dependence on medical expertise. Like the woman who spent her life savings for 12 years with a flow of blood that made her unclean ritually, unable to get out socially, almost under a biological house arrest. Jesus healed her and broke the resentment and the limited view. Point 9, God is reshaping somebody's character or lifestyle. Now, the reading from 2 Corinthians 4 talks about Paul, no matter what his great reputation was, the great preaching, the teaching, the discipling that he had, he described himself as just like an earthenware pot, so that the surpassing glory shows as God's rather than his own. Not that he was a slouch. I mean, he defended his faith in three different languages. To the Jews in Aramaic, to the Greeks in Greek, and to the Roman court in Latin. And he held the court each time. But he still was able to point to God as being the one who supplies the ongoing grace and beauty. When somebody is being reshaped by God's grace with a prolonged illness, there's no sullen suffering in silence. You know the people who suffer in silence but let you know about every detail of their illness? Well, I'm suffering in silence, it's okay. If only they would, but if only they could open up to God's grace. Another way is that God will use the tool, use the illness as a tool to reach somebody else. Now, that may be a one-off, or it might be over a long period of time. In our final year at college, we were given 2 weeks at Peter MacCallum Hospital to start the year learning about cancer and its treatments, and it was a great experience to be there. What an amazing place. Now, that was back 43 years ago, and incredible development since then. But at the end of our 2 weeks there, we were turned loose in the hospital as students to visit people in their beds or the waiting area. And, we knew all this stuff about cancer. It was fantastic. A lady came up to me in the waiting area and she said, "I've been blessed to have cancer for 9 years. I thought, what sort of a sicko have I got here? Didn't relate to any of the stuff that we... just didn't relate. But then she went on. I don't remember her name, but this has stuck with me. She said, "I'm able to go to patients and to their families and reassure them that even though I haven't been cured, God is available to me. And I'm able to reassure them that God hasn't walked out the door just because they've been given the diagnosis of the big C word." Now, if that lady had cancer and been healed, what help would she have been to go to the waiting room or been in bed saying, "Look, I had cancer, but Jesus healed me"? Great, fantastic, good whoops for you, but what about me? A fellow traveller was something that gives credibility to God's availability. Another lady told me just recently how she was facing surgery and she asked to speak with the surgeon before the operation. Now, surgeons will do that a lot of times just to reassure a patient that the operation will go well, that this is all they know. But this lady asked the surgeon to reach out and put his hands in hers. And she prayed for those hands, that God would guide him through the operation, guide the medical team, the theatre team. And here was the table being turned, that she was reassuring him. Now that's faith. That's inspiring stuff. That's courage of the grace of God in the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that fantastic? Now, I wouldn't like to mention Rosa's name, but you can talk to her about that afterwards. Thank you, Rosa. God bless you. Another friend of mine, born with spina bifida, a debilitating illness, a tremendous handicap. He became a Christian, and he said to God, if you can heal me, I'll go into ministry, and I'll be a better mouthpiece for you than the Apostle Paul. He didn't get healed. He went into ministry, and Robert Presland is a very inspiring Anglican priest friend of mine who's clearly disabled. He can't stand straight. He can't walk easily. But there's a sense of compassion. And it's the clay pots thing of a very ordinary looking person, but the grace of God flows through him. And finally, God may want to take somebody home. I mentioned Sue as I began this, the lady who lost her son. And she got in touch with me just early last week about her auntie who was in respite care. I caught up with her late on Tuesday in Ballarat, and I knew Joy from a previous interim ministry, and she said, I haven't got long, but I'm ready. And we just prayed together. We talked over the sort of things that she was looking forward to seeing, the people she was looking forward to catching up with, and the reassurance of her at the point of death was so real, so strong, without trying to make a big show of it. And she passed away on Thursday morning. But the complete healing of being in God's presence forever is something we should never be afraid of. As Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, I'm ready, I've fought the fight, I've run the race. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and for all those who love his appearing. So this is not to try to excuse God, but to emphasise that great truth from Romans 8:28. As we love God and follow his call, he works everything out for good as a means of blessing others. As we commit ourselves to God, we realise that he has committed himself to us. Everything that he has is committed to us through Jesus in his ministry, in his death, and in the release of his resurrection. So as we approach communion, as the elements are passed to you, just draw his healing power into your heart and mind to bring you peace, to make you an agent of healing in ruptured relationships or strained relationships in your family and your workplace, so that it's his grace working through you and touching people's lives in ways that will have eternal consequences, eternal results. Let's pause to pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you hung on a cross to demonstrate your love, because the time for talk was finished. And we thank you that you've given your life to us for the whole world because of the depth of your love. And we thank you that you took on death and drained it of its power to fear, terrify us, and you came back to open up new confidence that lasts forever. And we thank you that we can take these symbols, the simple wafer, the simple mouthful of juice, as symbols of the blood that you shed, the body that you allowed to hang on a cross, because of your great love for us and for the whole world, including everybody we know, those we don't know. So we thank you for your healing power, and we pray that you would work your grace to touch us unmistakably with your grace. And we thank you that you make it all possible, because we offer ourselves in response for your name's sake. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.